This week, as I was sitting here inside the building, I overheard something. Typically from inside the building, I can't hear what people are saying outside unless a window is open or something. As the case was, there wasn't a window open. I just happened to hear two men talking outside, and what I heard struck me as very sad. What I heard, I didn't hear the context of the conversation, I didn't hear the response, I didn't hear what had preceded this or what followed. But clear as day, I heard one man say, "There's always tomorrow or the next day." That was all that I heard. And I wondered, why did I just hear that? And as I thought, struck me as very sad, because that is what many, if not most people, think. There's always tomorrow or the next day. Count on it. If it doesn't get done today, if it doesn't happen today, there's always tomorrow or the next day. But is that true? Is there always tomorrow or the next day? What happens when today is the last tomorrow? And then what? When we stand before God and have to give an account of what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. What happens then? Some people live in a different way. As Isaiah 22 mocks and says, some people say, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." We do this wishy-washy where when it suits us, we live like we have tomorrow or the day after that we can count on, or we party hard like today's our last day. Take your pick. We spend our time how we want. Naturally, unless God intervenes. This morning, I'm going to hear about what it would look like to live knowing that we don't have tomorrow to bank on, that we actually have to be living in light of the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to hear from your word. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would speak through me as I give your word, that you have convicted me of this week. Would you be at work? Would you fill not just me, but all of us here with your spirit, that Christ would be glorified in our midst and that his will would be done in our lives, not just today, but every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and I invite you to turn there if you've not yet. Again, that is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. It is Pentecost Sunday, if you're not aware, and that was why we had the reading from Numbers that we did. And we'll see that the relevance of that coming in later. But let's begin here with verses 15 to 17. And the main idea for this morning, there's a kind of main idea from this passage. It's this: watch that you walk wisely and redeem the time by being filled with the Spirit. Watch that you walk wisely and redeem the time by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just walk wisely, but watch that you walk wisely and redeem the time being filled with the Spirit. Verses 15 to 16. Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In Ephesians, we've heard time and time again this idea of walking. Walking as a metaphor for the way in which we live before God. And it comes up again here. It's translated, watch how you live. This is watch how you walk. Many translations say this, and you'll be careful how you live. The King James Version says it very beautifully, pulling from William Tyndale, says, walk circumspectly, walk in a self-reflective way, live, behave in a self-reflective way, in other words. But with this is this idea of self-examination, where you're not just walking, but you're actually paying close attention to the way in which you walk, to see whether or not your life looks the way God has designed for you to live as a follower of Christ. And there's a reason for this. Why do we need to be careful about how we walk and to walk as wise people, not as unwise, and to understand the Lord's will and not be foolish? It's because the days are evil. The days are evil. The time in which we live is evil. Satan is on the prowl. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to gain a foothold, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, don't give Satan a place or a foothold. We read earlier in chapter 2 how the spirit of power, the air, is at work in the sons of disobedience. Satan is working. These days are evil. We're going to be hearing about the armor of God and how we can take our stand against Satan and his powers of darkness. But these times in which we live, and the times in which we have been living throughout, I mean, this phrase, the days are evil, this is actually a phrase that's used in Amos 5. The days have been evil since the fall. Essentially, we're living in evil times. What are we supposed to do in light of this? Well, if you look in verse 16, it says, make the most of the time. Most translations say make the most of, or make the best use of the time. Literally, it's buy out the time or redeem the time. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's interesting, actually, and I learned this week for the first time. You're familiar with Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And he wants, you can look it up later, but Daniel chapter 2, verse 8 is where you can look it up later. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he doesn't know what it means. So he gathers all the wise men of Babylon to come in, and he wants them to not just tell him what the dream means, he wants them to tell him the actual dream itself, because he wants to prove that, okay, if you can tell me the dream, I know that you can tell me its interpretation. But if you can only tell me the interpretation, maybe you're just making it up. So he puts this impossible task in front of the wise men. And they say, King, maybe tell us the dream first, and then we'll tell you the interpretation. That is how this process works, don't you know? This is not what any other king has ever asked anybody. You're being ridiculous. Now, they didn't say that, but that's what they were thinking. Look, King, just tell us the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar says this. You're just trying to buy time. The way in which the Greek translations of Daniel 2:8 translate that, it's the exact same phrase that's found here. What is happening in that context? Well, the wise men of Egypt, what are they doing? They're stalling. You know what I mean by stalling, right? They're trying to buy time. They're trying to... There's a tragedy that's just around the corner. There's something bad that's going to happen. And so they're trying to prevent that from happening. They're stalling. That is the same expression that's used here in Ephesians. It's, hey, look, there's trouble around the corner. The days are evil. So buy out the time. Redeem the time. In a sense, stall. Use this time wisely. It's not just, hey, I'm going to look for opportunities and then take them when they come. It's actually, I'm going to make opportunities. Opportunities for what? Well, opportunities to walk wisely, to do what is good, to live holy, to live as light, to walk in a way towards outsiders, towards non-believers, that helps them see, look, you're living in evil days, and if you don't turn, God's wrath is coming. Something Jesus said, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but then not do nothing. Jesus said, fear him who has the power both to destroy body and afterwards to throw both body and soul into hell. He's saying, fear more than anything, fear God, who will judge those who don't turn to him. These days are evil, and this idea of spending the time making every chance we can to do what is good with the time that God has given us, that is what is intended here. In Colossians chapter 4, the idea is specifically linked with our witness to others. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So it's there explicitly in this context of how we live in relation to others and how we share the gospel with others, with our conversation conversation seasoned with salt. But this is all because the days are evil, and we're making opportunities to do the Lord's will. And we do have to understand what the Lord's will is, and specifically the Lord, Christ Jesus' will. This passage is very Christ-centered. We've heard about testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Now we're understanding what the Lord's will is. Earlier, we were talking about the kingdom of Christ, and we're about in verse 21 to read of the fear of Christ. It's very Christ-centered here. And we have to understand what the Lord's will is in order to act wisely. If you can think, if you were starting a job as a summer intern for a ranch, let's say, you had the interview, you got in, you were hired, you went to the place, showed up for the first day, and instead of reporting for duty, you just took a tour of the ranch and saw stuff that you thought ought to be done, maybe did some things, or maybe you found a cool place and just chilled under a tree. Like, no. You have to understand what the boss's will is before you get to work, right? You can't do the Lord's will. You can't walk wisely unless you actually understand what it is that you're supposed to be doing. You have to report for duty and to understand the Lord's will. If you were to make the most of the time, if you were to redeem this time. So we have to watch our walk, redeem this time, and understand Christ's will. Moving on to verses 18 to 21. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. The idea here is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not spirits, not wine. Don't be drunk, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of a question, okay, why is Paul contrasting these two things? He's saying, don't do this, do that. Typically, there's some parallel and the two things that are contrasted. He's saying, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's some sort of a comparison here. Why is that? It's a good question. Well, for one thing, there seems to be, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, like on the day of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit comes down. What does everybody think when they're all speaking in tongues? You guys drunk? No, Peter says, it's only 9 in the morning. No, we're this is what was prophesied in Joel chapter 2. Even think of Hannah and Eli in 1 Samuel in the beginning, where Hannah is praying to the Lord, pouring out her heart before God, and Eli says, hey, put away your wine, your strong drink, you brawler. And she says, no, I'm praying and interceding before God. So that could be some of it. There's other possibilities. The main thing here is that, well, for one thing, whatever the reasons why Paul was saying this is, well, don't get drunk. Simply put, don't get drunk. Don't get intoxicated with wine or strong drink or whatever. It's not, okay, don't get drunk with wine, but you can get drunk with beer. It's, no, just don't get drunk. It's the idea. But there is something of a comparison when you are intoxicated. What happens? Well, other forces are at work in your body and influencing you. It's still you who's acting. It's still your responsibility, but you are acting under the influence, right? Well, as one preacher in the 18th century and Fuller said, to be full here means being overcome, as it were, with the holy influences and fruits of the Blessed Spirit. It is to be influenced and controlled, to be guided by God's Spirit. And that is what is commanded here. So, a few things, and I'm influenced in my understanding of this by Martin Lloyd-Jones and Sinclair Ferguson and J.R. Packer. With these things, think about this, what this is not, what this is, and what this needs to be more so, this being filled with the Spirit. Many people think, okay, so what is being filled with the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, Pentecost, right? What does it look like to have this, what some people call higher life? And in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, it's often thought that you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues or have these extraordinary experiences if you are actually to be a Christian, or at least this needs to happen if you're going to be a real Christian. So that's what is often thought, that this baptism is something extraordinary. Well, when you read the book of Acts, is being baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, having people lay your hands on you, and these things happening, is that normative? Is that expected for every believer? Like, if you haven't had that happen to you, are you living in sin? That's an important question. This is Pentecost Sunday, is when it's saying being filled with the Spirit. Is that what Paul means? Well, when you read the book of Acts, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes on people and they speak in tongues only on a few occasions. In fact, it happens on the day of Pentecost, but even when you read Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles and the prophets, and they speak in tongues, and that's what draws this huge crowd. But afterwards, Peter tells them, you know, when they ask, what do we have to do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized, and the Father will give you this promise or this gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, they repent and they're baptized. They receive the Holy Spirit. Do they speak in tongues? No, actually they don't. What happens is they are filled with the joy of the Lord. They go about investing in the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer and giving to one another. And they are filled with the joy of the Lord. But there's actually not the outpouring of God's Spirit in a way that results in speaking in tongues or prophesying. The apostles continue to do miracles, but not everybody. And the laying on of hands, that happens in a few times, but most often the laying on of hands is associated more with commissioning people for mission, like Paul and Barnabas, or it happens when the deacons are ordained to serve in the church. But actually, they don't receive the filling of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. If you read that in Acts chapter 6, the qualification for deacons is to be already full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So it's not the laying on of hands that brings about the filling. The filling was prerequisite to have that happen. So when we see this being full of the Holy Spirit, it's actually something that is expected in the life of a believer, and it's something that happens when we believe. So one last example from the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, verses 48 to 52, this is more characteristic of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes powerfully on people in special ways at particular times, and this is just about always for witness, for testifying, for preaching, evangelism, or miracles. Occasionally it's in the context of preaching and praise, but it's this extra filling of the Spirit. But every Christian life is to be characterized by being filled with the Spirit. And there are different marks of this Spirit-filled life than we typically think. Here is a prime example, and it's the same word used in our passage in Ephesians chapter 5. So this is Acts chapter 13, verses 48 to 52. Listen carefully. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what accompanied that? Joy. Joy. Rejoicing is much more a sign of this being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't having these experiences necessarily where we're speaking in tongues or doing miracles or prophesying, but this being filled with the Spirit is to be characteristic of every believer, and it's always accompanied by joy and by more so by obedience to the Lord. So when we read this here in Ephesians 5, you're hearing about being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, that's never mentioned. Many of the other things that are associated with being filled with the Spirit are being baptized with the Spirit. To be baptized with the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. Being baptized, Jesus baptizes with this Holy Spirit and with fire. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, we read that you are baptized into one body by the Spirit. So every Christian, if you are a Christian, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can't determine that by whether or not you have spoken in tongues or some of those other things. This is what is characteristic of every Christian, what we continue to read. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And so when in Ephesians had the disciples, the Christians, received the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we read that, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit when you believed. It's not some experience that happens sometime after your Holy Spirit or your conversion when you have a crazy experience. No, when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is characterized by joy and by a desire to do God's will from the heart. And so we see these other things here in verses 19 to 21, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. This is more characteristic. If these things aren't characteristic of your life, not if you haven't spoken in tongues before, if these things aren't characteristic of your life, you have due concern for questioning whether or not you are walking with the Lord, whether you know God. These things are to be characterized a Spirit-filled life, and a Spirit-filled life is to characterize every Christian. So speaking, singing, thinking, submitting. Two of these are geared towards God, two of them are geared towards others. this speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This week, as I've prayed about how do I apply this in my own life, I've just tried to listen to more music, like psalms on CD, and to think more intentionally. I listen to a lot of instrumental music, but to think about, okay, songs that are like help me to worship in spirit and in truth, and to be able to, I mean, this says speak to one another. It doesn't say sing to one another in these ways. It says speak to one another with these hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. So we're actually to tell one another the words of solid, true music. We're to speak to one another in these ways. We can't do that unless we actually have that database of music and lyrics stored up in our heart. I mean, this is what Paul does in Ephesians even. The first book of the Old Testament from which he quotes is Psalm chapter 8. He quotes again from Psalm 68 in chapter 4. And then what we had just read last week, remember, "Awake up, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is another hymn. He's actually doing this himself. He's speaking to the believers in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is actually what he wants us to do. And I don't think I do a very good job of that. Actually, no, that's very kind of way of putting that on myself. I don't do a good job of doing this, speaking to other people in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I think I need to do that more, and perhaps you do as well. But then these praising God, it's, some translations say in your heart, some translations say with your heart. Either way, it's kind of both and. It's especially when we're in the congregation. You know, some people say, singing is not really my thing. No. Everybody sings. Rejoicing is characteristic of the Christian life. And you realize what God has done for you. You certainly can sing in your heart, and you ought to. But when we gather, especially, to sing together, and then to thank God, and it's comprehensive. It's thanking God for everything, always in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 20. How can you thank God for everything? Can you thank God for COVID? For deaths or for tragedies? Is that included under everything? Well, it's part of everything. So what sense would it mean to thank God always? Not just sometimes, but all the time. Not just for some things, but for all things, for everything. How does that make sense? It only makes sense if God, two things. One, is sovereign over all things, but not just that. He's also good. That in everything that he does, in everything where he works, he doesn't do evil, but he certainly uses evil to accomplish good. And if he isn't sovereign over all things, it doesn't make sense how we could thank God for everything. But he is in fact working through all things and in all things. And that is why we can thank him at all times in the name of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. This is not normal, to submit to one another. Even in the New Testament, when you read submit, it's used in the context of submitting to God. It's used in the context of, as we're going to read in the next verse, wives submitting to husbands. It's used in the context of submitting to your leaders in the Lord. It's used in the context of slaves submitting to masters. It's there's lots of context, even in the Bible, where it's used. But this is totally, and it's not normal outside of the New Testament, to submit, this mutual submission where we're submitting to and serving one another. This is not normal. It's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit filling your life. And you're not going to do this unless you're doing it out of the fear of Christ. In verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. When we have the opportunity to serve others, our own selfish nature wants to rear its head and say, don't do that. But when we know Christ whom we serve, we're going to be compelled to, out of fear of him who is to judge the living and the dead, to serve one another. And so we come here to just a few applications. As we've seen that this passage is telling us to watch that and walk wisely and redeem the time by being filled with the Spirit. Well, first of all, one application is just to evaluate your walk with God. Are you watching your walk? Watching how you walk? Can you say that your life is one of obedience to God? If not, now is the time. We can't count on tomorrow or the next day. There is not always tomorrow or the next day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn to God, to get right with God, to look to Him and find life, to be filled by the Spirit, to become part of God's people, to be baptized and to walk in obedience to Christ as His disciple. Now is the time, and if you already are a Christian, then to evaluate your walk. How are you using your time? This the second point, spending and saving and spending the time wisely. How do you use your time? Do you keep in mind that the days are evil, and then we're going to die, and then we're going to be on the other side of eternity? And then all the, if only there was another days, if there was only another tomorrow and the day after, those are all going to be gone. How are you using your time? Yes, I get it. It's really hard right now with COVID to find opportunities to be around other people. But if you're at the grocery store, if you go for a walk, if you have neighbors, people whom you see that you are spending your time with, how are you spending that time? Are you making the most of your opportunities? Is your speech seasoned with salt, knowing that these days are evils and this is all the time that we have? And then third, tuning into the right channel. Okay, to sing hymns, songs, these things to God and to speak to one another, we do need to be listening to godly music. And I'm not saying that you can't listen to music that isn't written by a Christian, but what is the normal thing going on in your heart? Are you singing in praise to the Lord? Are you meditating on these songs? And in particular, the Psalms are something that I want to do a better job of listening to, so that I can speak these and sing them to God. And then lastly, attending to others' priorities and needs. You know, there's kind of two dangers perhaps as we read a passage like this where it says to submit to one another. One danger would be that we use it as a baton to beat over others over the head who aren't submitting to us. So if we hear this passage and we think, okay, we're to submit to one another, so you need to submit to me. Not how that works. It is a mandate to you to submit to those around you. So whether or not other people are doing it, you don't have to wait for that. As we're going to read in the context of marriage, you don't have to wait for the other spouse to do what he or she is supposed to do before you do what is obedient to the Lord. Likewise in the church, you don't have to wait for others to submit to you in order to submit to them. It makes it a lot sweeter if everybody is submitting to one another, and that's what we pray and hope for. That would be a mark of a Spirit-filled church where we're all serving one another and laying down our privileges and our desires for the sake of others' interests. And of course, this also doesn't mean that just whatever anybody else wants you to do, you do it automatically. You do have to still keep in mind what is the Lord's will, right? So hopefully your interests are in line with the Lord's will. If your interests are in line with the Lord's will, it's going to make it easier for others to submit to you and better for them and you. So we need to do a good job of keeping our interests in line with the Lord's will, understanding what His will is, both so that in fear of Christ we serve one another, and when people are serving us and submitting to us, what they're doing is actually pleasing to the Lord. So, church family, being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, this is for you. This is not for the super saint, for the apostle, and for the early church. for the missionary, for the pastor. This is for every Christian to be baptized the Holy Spirit with fire, to be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, and with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the holiness of the Holy Spirit, and to live obedient lives together, being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we attain to the fullness of Christ together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to hear from your word. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts and that you would help us out of fear of you, knowing that Christ died in our place so that we don't have to remain in death but can have life by turning from our own ways, by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. As we think of this gospel, as we think of what you have done for us, would you help us to live full of the Holy Spirit? And to the extent that we do have your Spirit, would you help us to have more of your Spirit, to live obediently? As you have given us of your Spirit, give us more. Father, give us, as Paul prayed, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of Christ. And help us to speak truth to one another in love. These psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to sing with our hearts and in our hearts to you, to thank you for everything and to submit to one another. And so live a life filled with your Spirit. Help us to do these things that we cannot do but through you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.